Well, I like being at the chapel at Cross Point. I just like being here. All right, so we're starting a new series today. You picked that up, Elemental. What we're going to be talking about is that there are some things that are elemental for our journey of faith. There are some things that are elemental, that are foundational, that are basics for what we understand when we talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And what we're going to do over the next number of weeks is we're going to take those four things. There are four things that we really talk about here at the chapel that are elemental to what it means to be a follower of Christ. And we're going to break those down for you even further. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend the next number of weeks on this series. But what we're going to do is we're going to have three sermon mini-series. Did you catch that? So we're going to take each one of these four things that we're going to talk about, and I'm going to spend three messages on each one. So we're going to have three sermon mini-series in the context of this overall theme. So it's going to change every 3 weeks. It's going to be like 4 3-week mini-series, but it's going to be under the context of understanding what is elemental to our faith. Because I get asked oftentimes when people that come to the chapel, maybe they're new, and they come and they say, what are you going to do with me? Like, what happens to me if I come here and I'm a part of this place and I'm doing what I'm doing? What will become of me? If I'm here 2 years from now, am I going to look different? Well, the truth is you are going to look different, maybe prettier, maybe not. I don't know exactly. Maybe grayer, maybe dyed. Maybe gone. I don't know. So I can't speak to that. What I can say is this, is that the goal will be that these four things that we identify that we'll talk about, and the first one we'll talk about today will be kind of this idea of the story of grace, and I'm going to break that down further. But that these four main ideas that we'll talk about over the next quarter are going to be things that are embedded in your life that you're going to be maturing in varying degrees. These aren't stair steps. In other words, we're not talking about number one, then number two, then number three, then number four. We're not talking about it that way. These are elemental, all of them. They're elemental to what we do, all right, and to who we are in our relationship with Christ. So today we're going to be talking about this idea of the story of grace. Now, when you hear that, oftentimes you think about, you know, stories. We live in a world of stories, frankly, and I like that. Often when I'm getting to know somebody, I will say to them, hey, tell me your story, you know, and sometimes they'll, well, I was born, and I'm like, speed up your story. Make your story faster, you know, because this is going to be a long time if you're starting there. So it's one of those things where you get to know somebody by asking them about their story. And isn't it a cool thing to, number one, note that we all have various stories in this room? For every person that is listening here or online, for every person that's connecting to this, you have a very unique individual story. It is beautiful. It is diverse. It is your own. It is really cool. Isn't that cool? But there is a danger that lurks there. And the danger is that you become myopic. In other words, you begin to think about all of life really through the context of your story. When we become too mindful of just our story without a greater framework and a greater context, it makes our world and the world that we live in a lot smaller. It makes the world for the people around us a lot smaller. You see, we feel, though, this need, and part of the encouraging thing about this is we find ourselves, you know, with our story, but we try to place our story in the context of a bigger story. And the reason that we do that is because we feel sometimes disconnected. We feel sometimes isolated. And it makes perfect sense that that's why there is a plethora, a cavalcade, nay, a potpourri of selections on the internet where you can go and you can trace like your lineage. People want to catch up and go, okay, where am I from? What is this all about? Here's me in the context of life, but where did I come from? What's my history? What's my background? What's the bigger story that I'm in? So you can go on the internet, and there's all these sites that you can track down your family history and understand some things about that. And even celebrities, which I find really interesting, celebrities kind of have, by mandate, everything operates through their world. Because they have an image, right? Because they're their own thing. They're a celebrity. And so everything kind of functions through the lens of their story. But even celebrities, as we see now in TV productions, are trying to look for where they came from and what their history is, because maybe they feel disconnected and isolated. And there's even a current one now, a current television series that is taking celebrities to try and find out kind of who they are and where they came from. And I'm going to show you just kind of a little bit of a kind of a bumper for that. But what I want you to do is I want you to pay real close attention to some of the things that they're saying, because it will help inform some of the places that we're going to be going in our message. Take a look.
Sex and the City stars Sarah Jessica Parker, NFL great Emmett Smith, actress Brooke Shields, Tony winner Matthew Broderick, acclaimed director Spike Lee, and former Friends star Lisa Kudrow journey back in time for the new NBC series, Who Do You Think You Are?
What I think a lot of us are is who we see when we look in the mirror. How do you fit into your world?
To know who you are, you have to know where you came from.
I went into this feeling like there's no real link to the past. I was terribly wrong. I have buckets of questions.
Something to do with the Salem witch trials.
Oh my God!
You are sure this person is related to me?
How absolutely terrifying and incredible.
I'm about to go on this journey to find out where I came from.
Oh my God.
Here's Louis XIV. The most powerful king of his time is your cousin.
I had a great-great-grandfather in the Civil War.
Gettysburg. Oh, my God. Does this mean they fought in Gettysburg?
That's amazing.
It's like learning that there's something different in your being than what you always thought.
Amazing.
My great-great-great-grandfather,
he owned a lot of slaves.
Mm-mm-mm. As my grandma would say.
Hi.
Hello. I'm on your couch, and we're cousins.
The irony.
Where I came from. It's called a slave coast. My great, great, great grandfather came from this coastline and was 4 years old.
The slaves would have been introduced here.
Wow.
Oh my gosh.
Could he still be alive?
My name is Lisa Kudrow, and I think we're related.
On this extraordinary trip into their past, celebrities learn all about their roots and even more about themselves.
His story is really my story right now.
I feel much more deeply connected. It's humbling.
It's changed everything about who I thought I was. Everything.
So even though celebrities have kind of this default where everything cycles and circles through their own personal story because of their image and because of who they are, my guess is that when you spoke to any of these celebrities after this experience that they had, that their story would be much richer, much more full, much more beautiful, frankly. And the truth is that in our Christian existence, so often when we get hung up, we get tied up into our story, which is beautiful and which is incredible and which is awesome and which is cool and which we'll talk about like in week 3 of this particular miniseries. It's still missing context. And if we don't understand the context, our story feels a little bit disconnected. And if we're honest, some people in this room would be honest, and I know everyone in here is honest, would be honest and say, you know what? I'll be honest, Jerry, I feel a little bit disconnected, and I'll tell you how. I feel disconnected that I come to church and we talk about God and we sing about everything, about Jesus and all this stuff. But to be honest with you, I've got an entire half of my Bible called the Old Testament. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not even really sure why it's in there. It's frankly a little bit intimidating to me. I don't ever open it. I'm kind of scared of it. And it's really about God dealing with Jewish people. I'm not Jewish. I'm from North Tonawanda. So I don't know how this exactly fits into my world. This doesn't make perfect sense to me. So I feel a little bit disconnected. Here's what I want to do. I want you to take a few minutes with me and let's cycle back. Let's walk back in time and let's blow some dust off of the pages of this thing we call the Old Testament. And let's at least examine our lineage a little bit, our history, so that we have some context for our story of grace. You see, if we were to back up, what we would find is if we were to consult with a Jewish person back then or even now, there is one great story in the Old Testament for the Jewish people. There's one controlling narrative, so to speak, for the Jewish people. Of all the stories that invade the life of the Old Testament, there is one that towers for them above them all, and it is the story of the birth of Israel and their exodus from captivity. That is the story for them, because even now in Jewish faith traditions and faith practice, that is constantly being referenced and constantly being referred to. It is the grand telling story for the Jewish people. Now, why is that important to us? Because I want you to come back to that story for a moment, and then what we're going to do is we're going to land in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 in just a few minutes. But before we get there, I want to unpack the story for just a second as a reminder to you, if you'll allow me to do that. But I'm going to do it in a way that's easy for you. So, because you're right now, some of you are going, I'm scared. Here's what I want to do. I want to make it pretty easy. I'm going to give you just kind of topics or categories for you to remember about this big story that's in our heritage and is back in the back, kind of in our past. We're going to dust off of this particular book, and we're going to take a quick look at it. Are you ready to do that? All right, here's the first category. Israel was chosen and adopted. That's the first category that you need to understand. Israel was chosen and adopted. What am I referring to? Well, you remember a guy named Abraham? Abraham was a guy that God chose not based on anything he'd done, not because he was super great. I mean, his dad was like an idol, a pagan idol maker. You know, it's like, okay, yeah, good choice, Abram. So he chooses him and says, through you, I'm going to build a people. Remember Genesis chapter 12? It says these words. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So he's talking about choosing to create a people for his own purposes. This is what God did with Israel, and he started there with Abram. And as you read further into the prophets, Isaiah, for instance, in chapter number 44, says this, but now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have what? Chosen. I have chosen you as a people to be a demonstration of my glory in the world. And then Romans chapter 9, when we look backwards, here's the commentary. Paul said, I wish I could be cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. He's talking about Israel, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons, okay? So you see this picture of being chosen and being adopted, so to speak, by God. This people called Israel, which were really, listen, functionally, not even a people, that God chooses, and he says, I am going to work through you for my purposes in the world. That's category number one in this big story. Let me give you category number two, captivity. All right? So you've got a chosen people called Israel, and this people finds himself in captivity. You remember how this all played out, right? It played out down the line, and ultimately Joseph, who got sold off into slavery by his brothers, ends up in kind of like the second highest in command in Egypt and keeps Israel, basically, which is his family, keeps them from starving to death because of the famine. And then they begin to grow and they populate and all that kind of stuff, you know, and Joseph dies and all of that, right? Well, listen to what it says, captivity, Exodus chapter 1. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them or they will become even more numerous. And if a war breaks out, they'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. So Israel, that was a chosen people, has now begun to really be fruitful and multiply and grow, which is what God said to Abraham. He said, hey, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a great people. And remember, that was a miracle for Abraham and his wife, right? Because they were like 5 million years old, both of them, you know? So like having kids, it was like, what are you kidding me? You know, I mean, so, but they did. And that whole, you know, they begin to grow as a lineage, this people called Israel. And now they find themselves in bondage in Egypt for a lot of centuries. But third big piece of the story is Passover and redemption, right? That's the third big piece of this story. Now, hopefully you remember what Passover was all about, because God said he had a plan for how he was going to deliver his people out of bondage. Egypt was worshiping a bunch of false gods, and God was going to judge that, and God had been sending plagues. But then he had a very specific plan for how he was going to deal with the people of Egypt, and their firstborn were going to die. But if the Israelites had taken a lamb that was unspotted, that was perfect, that was blemishless, and had shed that lamb's blood and put it on the doorpost where they were living in Egyptian captivity, that when God's wrath, the angel of death, came through, wherever there was blood on the posts, God said he would what? Pass over them and not demonstrate his wrath. This is what the book of Exodus says about this and their redemption. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And then verse 50 says this: all the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. So he absolutely redeems them and rescues them out of Egypt after the Passover. It's a beautiful picture. Next phase of this big story, journey. So you've got Israel's chosen and adopted, right? Captivity, Passover redemption, and then journey. So they ended up following after Moses. Moses was leading them, right? They went through the Red Sea, and then they were on a bit of a detour. They were headed somewhere, but they were on a bit of a detour. But in this particular journey, I want you to notice how they were led. This is what the scripture says in reference to how they were led in Exodus 40. It says, in all the travels of the Israelites on their journey, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. Remember, the tabernacle was like a tent, right? It was like a mobile tent that they carried around. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the house of Israel during their travels. Here's what that means. Israel would look to this cloud that was representative of the presence of God that would lead them by day. It would hover over the tabernacle, the place of worship with God. Remember, these were just, it was a tent, tent pegs and all that stuff, because they would pop that thing up and they would go on to their next place or whatever. So when the cloud moved, they moved. What if it was nighttime and God wanted to move and I can't see the cloud? No problem. It's a cloud of fire at night. It's a pillar of cloud by day, and it is a cloud of fire by night. So they are led in that direction that way. But we know what happens next, right? Moses, who had been told that he was leading his people to a destination, a promised land, a place where they would experience an inheritance, now Joshua would be the one to take them into this place of inheritance. And that's the fifth thing in this big sweeping story that is the big story of Israel. It's this piece we would call inheritance. Listen to how it's described in the book of Joshua. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. All right? So did you pick up the big story? That's kind of the overarching, big-time, towering story for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. We just kind of walked through it semi-chronologically, and we codified it so that we could maybe wrap our arms around it a little bit. Why did I just do that? I'm going somewhere. You needed to understand that, because the truth is, You can't ever find your place in the story of grace until you realize where you've come from and what God is doing in history. You have one spot in this thing that is a grand sweeping narrative that you and I need to understand. So just instead of just understanding my story of grace, we need to understand God's story of grace. Now, we found our place in Ephesians chapter 1, I hope, because that's where I want to point our attention for just a few minutes. You see, the guy who wrote this, his name is Paul, and his name used to be what? Saul. And was Saul from Lackawanna? Nope. Saul was what? He's Jewish, right? You can't be more Jewish. His name is Saul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And so as a Jewish man who had been converted to faith in Messiah Jesus, he is now ministering to people who are non-Jews. But he always goes to the Jews first. When he arrives at a city, he goes to the Jews first to reach out his hand to his fellow countrymen to say, Messiah has come, and he tries to reach out to them that way. But then if they reject or they want to beat him up, and that happened all the time to Paul, he turns his attention to those who are not Jews and says, hey, here's Jesus, Messiah for all the world, and here are the promises that lie within. But when Paul writes Ephesians, he's writing to non-Jewish people. But he can't help from the very outset to start talking very Jewishly. And Paul also sneaks up on us in the first chapter of Ephesians, because what he does, listen to this. This is why you got to know your heritage. Paul sneaks up on us, and you know what he does? He chronicles the big story of the Old Testament in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to show it to you in a way that you won't miss, okay? You're looking at it going, I don't know, I've read that before and I'm not seeing it. I'm going to show it to you in a way you're not going to miss. We're going to walk through some of the same categories. Are you ready for this? Let's start with chosen and adopted. Let's start there. Chosen and adopted. Look with me in verse number 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. After he says some words of introduction, then he says this. Praise be to the God, or blessed be God, the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And then verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Isn't this interesting that Paul starts out, and before I get into some of the heavier artillery, which you're going, I can't wait, thank you for that. I know that's what you're doing. You might as well just wipe that like dumb look off your face, because I know that's what you're hoping for. Here's the thing. I need to show you real quick, though, that Paul begins incredibly Jewishly and sets a table for him, giving us some little bit of insight into what he is going to do in chapter 1. Yes, he is going to be talking about the church, but he's also sneaking up on us because he starts out very Jewishly with the baraka, which means this. It is the blessing. Blessed be God. Praise be to God. It is a very familiar Jewish way of introducing certain things. And often it would go this way. Blessed be God, or praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has blank. So it's, I'm blessing God and I'm blessing him for this reason. You see it over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Let me give you a couple of quick shots in the Psalms. Psalm 66, praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Psalm 41, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. He is everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Psalm 72, praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. And Paul does the exact same thing when he introduces his letter to the Ephesians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he introduces Messiah into this, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he starts to articulate what those blessings look like. And here's what he says. For he chose us in him. Listen very closely. Here's where a lot of people get tangled. Lots of people get tangled. I talk to them all the time. All the time getting tangled. Here's where you get tangled. You start isolating this verse. And you do what most Westerners, particularly Americans, do. They make it all about you individually. That's how we read the Bible most of the time. We read the Bible mostly about us. It's a book about me. No, it's not. It's a book about God. And I want to clue you into something. You got your Bibles? Remember I asked you to bring them? Like every Sunday for the last 9 years. Does everybody remember that? All right, you got your Bibles with you? I want you to see something here. In verse number 3, I'm gonna prick your ear just a little bit. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Verse 5, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. In him, verse 7, we. All right, so you get the picture? The statements here up until a point are about we and us. This is not talking about your individual eternal salvation. This is talking about God's choice to do what he did with Israel, to choose a people for his purposes. That's what he did with Israel. And that's what he's doing with the church. That's what Paul's trying to help us understand. When we have an understanding of this passage couched in our heritage, we begin to go, oh, okay, so we have been chosen in him. Listen very closely. We have been chosen in him simply means this. We specifically are not the choice. Jesus is the chosen one. Did you catch that? God's not impressed with you. He's impressed with his son. Jesus, not you or I, he is the chosen one. So when we come to faith in Jesus, obviously God is the initiator of that in him drawing us to himself, because no one comes to the Father unless they are drawn by him. That's what the scripture says. When we come to faith in Jesus and we embrace him by faith, guess what that means? Because he is the chosen one, we are now part of the chosen. Here's why. Because we have been chosen in him. Before the creation of the world, by the way, you're going, whew. Yeah, before the creation of the world, check this out. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit knew how this thing was going to unfold. That's why he's God. Right? He's sovereign. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, you don't believe in God, because a God who's not sovereign is not God. He's just somebody going, he's a reactionary dude. Oh, so that's happening. What do I need to do now? This is God. Knows everything at all times, backwards and forwards, past and future. Everything, all information, simultaneously at one time, for all time. That's on record. I will never be able to say what I just said again. That's what God has done. That's who God is. So God, from the very outset of time, knew that he was going to choose a vehicle called Israel, and he was going to choose this vehicle called Israel for his purposes in the world. This wasn't about individual Israelites. It was about his people for his purposes. And God also knew he was going to choose the church as his people, a vehicle through which he would exercise a demonstration of who he is in the world. Now, is the church made up of individuals? Yes, and we'll get there. Not today. But it is a people. This is what God is doing. He is talking in this passage of scripture. Paul is talking about the mode that God has chosen that is consistent with the mode that he chose in the beginning. Now, I know this is rich and deep and theological and all those kinds of stuff, but we're headed somewhere, so stay with me. So we've been chosen in him. By the way, before the world was created, Jesus Christ was already as if he had been slain. the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. So that Jesus Christ now, who is basically, listen to this, who is basically Israel incarnate, doing everything Israel could not do as the Son of God, now when we embrace him, we are now a part of the chosen because he is the chosen one. But it gets cooler even. Then it says, in verse number 5, in love, he predestined us. And you're going, see, there it is, Jerry. There it is. You shut your mouth. He predestined us. Keep reading. He predestined us to what? To be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. In other words, God said that the destiny of every person that is drawn to Jesus, that embraces Jesus by faith, will be a part of the chosen. And because Jesus, listen to this, because Jesus is the legitimate, only, and real Son of God, that when we find ourselves in him, God says, because of Jesus, who is my son, and because he shed his blood for those that are putting their faith in him, I'm going to adopt all the rest of them. This is grace. This is where you just start having to go, I'm breathing grace. That we could be adopted as sons and daughters of God. I just got back a few weeks ago from a country that I won't name. But while I was in this country, I was at an orphanage. And this is an orphanage for cleft palate and cleft lip children who've been just tossed aside. They're born with defects and they're just tossed aside. So this orphanage helps to basically save their lives, has worked out a deal where they can get surgery and then hopefully be adopted. Do you know how beautiful a picture of grace adoption is? Do you get that? Do you know with orphans, here's usually the story. They have a spotted past and they have a very, very tenuous future. Very questionable future. Until. That came from a dad who's adopted, by the way. I know his voice. Until a man or a woman sweeps in and says, I'll take them. I'll take them with all their stuff. I'll take them. That is what God has done for us in Jesus. God has said, with all their mess, with all their sinfulness, with all their horrible past, when they put their faith in my son, I'll take him as my own. That's an unbelievable picture of grace. So what Paul's doing is he's kind of sneak attacking and choking us all up. He's sneak attacking, saying, here was the history of God's chosen people, Israel. And watch as I unfold it in Ephesians chapter 1 as I talk about my church. So chosen and adopted. What was the second one? Captivity. Look at verse number 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Listen closely. To need forgiveness for sins means that we are in bondage to sin. Just as Israel was in a place where they could do nothing about their bondage to Egypt, they were slaves to Egypt and they could not rescue themselves. God had to act for them to be rescued. So too, you and I are in bondage to sin and are in need of rescue. In fact, Paul articulated it painfully clearly in chapter 2. If you're in Ephesians 1, just look in chapter 2 in the first three verses. Paul said, as for you, now he's speaking very specific. It's not we and us anymore, is it? Now he's saying, I'm gonna laser point right in your forehead. As for you, You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That was our position. We were held captive. But the third piece is brilliant. Passover and redemption. Let's read the fuller context there of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Do you know what this is? This is the reality compared to the picture. The picture in the Old Testament was a picture of the blood of lambs on a post, and that God would pass over judgment on people where there was blood on a post. But in Jesus, who is Israel incarnate, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who knows that we are all bound and captive, he sacrifices his own life willingly, where he sheds his blood and leaves his blood on a post for us. Why? Why all this talk about blood, Jerry? I don't come to church to hear talk about blood. I think that's kind of brutish. I think it's brutal. I think it's archaic. I don't think you should talk about it. You'll need to find another place because we'll talk about it. And the reason we'll talk about it is because the only thing it'll save your life. See, when Jesus shed his blood, the reason that we talk about blood is because of its context with life. Jesus gave his life. He shed his blood. And where there is no shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You say, Jerry, here's what I don't understand. I don't understand why his life had to be taken. This seems to me to just be a little bit too rough, a little bit too brutal, a little bit too tough. I don't see why his life needed to be this torturous deal that he had to die. Listen closely. If you ask that question, it tells me that you don't understand three things. The first, you do not understand the depth of God's holiness. The second, you do not understand the filthiness of sin. And the third, you do not understand the breadth of God's love. If you ask the question, why would he do something like that? You don't understand those three things right there. Absolutely. Passover, redemption. Because of the shed blood of Jesus, we can find forgiveness of sins. Fourth thing, journey, right? Israel was led by a pillar of cloud and a cloud of fire, right? Well, notice what happens with us in verse 13. It says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now pause for a second. Where Israel was led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, the Bible says that now that we have come to believe in Jesus and we have faith in Christ, that he has put his Holy Spirit in us, and we are not just led externally, we are led internally and externally. We now, instead of going to a location where we will find a temple where we hope the presence of God will show up, no. Now we're the temple. Now wherever we go, God goes. I need you to get that part. If you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit resides in you. Wherever you go, God goes. Wherever you are, God is. I've had people say to me, and it's kind of like religious talk. I've had people say to me, you know, that they've gone and preached in different places and, you know, and they've said, man, God wasn't anywhere in that building. I mean, I was preaching my head off. God was nowhere to be found in that building. And he's basically saying it was a dead congregation, functionally. And I've had them ask me, have you ever gone anywhere and that's been the case? And I said, no. I said, you never preached at a dead church? I said, yeah, I've preached at a dead church before. I felt like, literally, the place was in need of resurrection. I mean, a guy died in the service of a heart attack and they drugged 50 people out before they found him. That's how dead it was. That didn't really happen, by the way. Made that up. They just didn't know who to choose, right? They were all dead. So what do you mean then? I said, well, I was there. And I'm not done, I'm not being a smart aleck. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I was there. Wherever I am, God is. Because he lives in me. He lives in you. That's how we are led. We are led by God with his Holy Spirit within us. Something Israel did not have. Let me give you a last thing. Inheritance. Don't miss this one. Inheritance. Look in verses 13 and 14. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Do you know, I have people say to me oftentimes, this happens to me a lot. Jerry, man, I just really hope that I'm going to make it into heaven. Sometimes you'll be out, you know, with a bunch of friends that really maybe don't know the Lord or whatever, and they'll laugh, they'll say something bad, and they'll say, oh, I hope I don't go to hell for saying that around you, Jerry, or whatever. Oh, forgive me for that language. I hope I don't go to hell. And I'm saying, hey, man, I'm not the guy you have to worry about. It's not me on the great white throne. I don't have all the stuff, right? I don't have a white horse, nothing. You don't have to worry about me at all. I mean, our initials are the same, Jay, but that's it, right? That's all we got. That's all we got, right? I got nothing else for you, bro. Just a dude, just a guy hanging out. Better not worry about me. And if you think that you're making yourself feel better by not doing what you do around me, you've made a tremendous mistake, bro. Because I'm not going to be there when you're standing before God. It's not going to be me going, hey, you know what? He really cleaned his language up around me. And I'll have church people saying to me, boy, I just really hope I make it into heaven. Listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. Listen to what I'm going to say to you. If you have genuinely turned from your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus, saved by what he has done, not what you can do to work yourself there. Most of the time, people that are saying to me, well, I hope I get in, it's because they're trying to weigh out their life. Have I done better or worse? If I've done better, I'm getting in. If I've done worse, I'm not getting in. Listen, if you think like that, you're not getting in. Because no one is saved by the works of their flesh. No one is saved by the amount of good deeds that you do. The good deeds that you do should be as a result of the transformation that God has done in your life. And listen closely. If we have been transformed by Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in us. Listen to this. And he is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. That is important. It's not like he's some dude who's lame with his landlord going, I don't know if I can come up with it. I got a deposit, but I don't think I can pay the rent. God is saying, I've given you the Spirit of God to live inside of you, and it is a deposit that will guarantee not only that I'm going to be with you in this life to the very end of the age, but I am going to be with you when you cross over death itself and walk into a new existence, because the Spirit of God is a guarantee of your inheritance, that we will be with Jesus forever. That's what the Holy Spirit of God inside of me guarantees. It is not because of me. It is because of God and his grace. You see, our story is so small. Your story is small. His story, big. So what do we learn from all of this? Let me give you a couple things and we'll get out of here. But don't check out before I give them to you. Here's the first thing that we learn. Our story isn't the story. It's just a story in God's story of grace. I'm going to say it one more time as you're writing. Our story isn't the story. It's just a story in God's story of grace. Boy, if you come away with that, I'm going to be happy. Let me give you a second thing. The story is God glorifying himself through the grace he has shown the world in and through Jesus. That's the story. The story of God, of grace, is what God has done to glorify himself in and through. I'm just not done. Listen closely. It's tough. You come to 11. I got no back end. I got nothing to do. I got a board meeting and it can wait. Listen close. Let me show you something. You still got your Bibles open? If you don't, you're getting it. The whole point of this is the glorification of God. The story of grace is to glorify him. It's not glorify you, it's glorify him. Listen to how Paul says it in verse number 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. In verse number 7 in the second part, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In verse number 12, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. In verse number 14, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of his glory. Are you catching this? I know I'm loading you with Bible and loading you with theology and loading you with all this, but I am tired of dealing with watered down baby milk pablum believers that walk around all over the place, don't have any idea how to even articulate God's story of grace and where your story fits into God's story. Enough with that. Let's get on and not just live on milk, but let's start to eat. Let's start to grow. Let's start to muscle up a little bit as believers in Jesus Christ. You're getting a little more than 9 o'clock, God. Just saying. All right, last thing. The story of grace in order is he, we, me. That's what the story of grace is. In order. Don't get that flipped upside down. It's not about me, then about we, and then about he. Story of grace is about God. The most important thing you'll ever talk to somebody about, ladies and gentlemen, is him and what he's done through Jesus. Your story supplements it, but it's not the story. It's a story that testifies to the story. You catching this? It's about he, then it's about we, then it's about me. I don't know if you caught it, but the summation that Emmett Smith gave when in that first video package, what he said, that little summary statement that he said, it was really, really brilliant. And if you missed it, here it is real quick. It's like 8 seconds long. Don't miss it.
His story is really my story right now.
His story is really my story right now. God's story is our story of grace. God's story is my story of grace. And that's how we're going to unpack these 3 weeks. Today is about he. Next week, we'll talk about what he has done for we. And then we will talk about what he has done for me and how that affects the way we communicate our story of grace. Let's bow our heads together. I'm hopeful that as we walk out of this room, that in just a moment as we leave, and if you don't have to move, please don't, that if you're here and have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you'll come by the fireside room, speak to one of our pastors. We'd love to talk to you about that. Talk to one of our prayer partners and tell you what it means to begin a journey of faith with Jesus. Here's why. It's the story of grace. You can't recreate it. It's God's. He owns it. It's his story. You can't make him conform to yours. You need to enter his. And you can only do that through turning from your sin and putting your faith and trust in Jesus. That's it. Only way you enter into the story of grace. If you've never done that and you want to understand what that looks like, come by the fireside room directly out the center aisle across the atrium, and we'll have some folks there who would love to chat with you for just a few moments about that, send you home with something that's going to help you in your journey of faith. No strings attached. You're not joining the church. You're not nothing. We just want to help you. But I'm telling you this. If you ignore the grace that God has given, if you trample underfoot, this is what the scripture says, if you trample underfoot the blood of Christ and treat it as a common thing, you'll be held accountable before God. But God has offered, are you kidding me? God has offered to adopt you. He's offered to adopt you in his son. If you need him, you come by. We'll be waiting on you. Father, you've said much to us today, maybe much more than I or we can fully process. But I pray you'd help us to understand that until we get a hold of understanding where we came from and what you're doing in the world, God, that we'll never understand our place in it. I pray that even as we have interface with people in our worlds, at the office or at the ball field or in our homes or in our schools or wherever we find ourselves, that the story of grace would be able to exit our mouths, because that's what's most important. Help us to see it. Help us to embrace it. Help us to be stunned by grace so that we might be pictures of it in the world we live in. We pray in Jesus' name.